Now, they say time flies when you're having fun. Well, the older you get, you know that time flies whether you're having fun or not. Time just flies. It doesn't matter whether you're having fun. What you thought was yesterday was 3 months ago, and you don't know where the year went. You don't know how all of a sudden you are the age you are, and that this is how life is going. Time flies. The reality is that with the quick passing of time, the older you get, you also begin to see generations come and generations go. First it's your parents, then your siblings, friends. Soon you might be the only one left in your whole age, your whole group. Generations go. It's part of life, but it's not the only part of life. In a long life, you would also get to see many generations come. Many people be born. Much life to celebrate and rejoice in. Here in our text this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to see an answer to the question of, if life moves so fast, how then should I live? And does anything last? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll look at this question this morning. And we've seen, and we will see in this text, that it tells a parable of our life from creation. The creation that it displays will tell us a bit about ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This morning we're going to focus on verses 4 through 8, but I want to read verses 1 through 11 if you want to follow along. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. There is a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new.' It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor there will be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after." So the conclusion, of course, from the preacher, as we have identified as Solomon in this text, is verse 2. He says, everything is vanity. And last week we began to look at verse 3, and he says, he asks this rhetorical question, which is to teach us many things. He says, what does man gain by all the toil with which he toils under the sun? So we learned last week about the perspective that question should set for us. He says, and his complaint is, his disappointment is, in a specific time period, he says, under the sun. It's within the life that we have. So what does a man gain from all of his work? If you put in a load of laundry, you're going to put in another load of laundry next week and another load next week. What do you gain from it? What do you get back? What advantage is there? So last week, we allowed this question to ask us deeply of what advantage of there, what gain is there from all that we do? Why do I do what I do? Is there going to be any gain that is worth it? And not just because I have to do it, but is there any way that I can gain something from this task that would have eternal impact? What gain is there? What advantage is there from all the work that I put into this thing or that? If it's not of eternal value, well, what is it? Does it mean it's completely worthless? Well, no. Of course, we recognize the perspective we must have in this life. And the perspective continues. The rhetorical question is posed in verse 3, what gain does a man have from all the toil under the sun? And then verse 4 begins to expand that. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. It's an interesting thing to think about. I mean, how many generations back can you name your grandparents? Probably not even five. Right? Like, a generation goes, a generation comes, and yet we seem to think that we are the center of the world. This present time is going to make lasting impact. That's what your great-great-great-grandpa thought. Right? You don't even know his name. You don't know a single thing he did in his life. You don't know what he built, what he put his hand to, all the toil with which he toiled under the sun. You don't know a thing of it. Not even his name. Generation goes. A generation comes. It's just this cycle of life, you think. Even, like, at times I feel like Jesus was not that long ago. And at times it feels like an eon ago. He was 80 generations ago. We can't even name back two, three, four, five generations. What has happened in your family lineage in all that time? Something, obviously. And there might be some hereditary traits that you have, that you're like so-and-so. But at the end of the day, this, the preacher is using this language in a sense that is empty, where he is following through with his conclusion that all is vanity. What is the point? If a generation just comes and a generation goes, what are we living for? But he makes an interesting end to this very verse. In verse 4, he says, but the earth remains forever. The earth remains. It's this thing that is just consistent through the generations. Your great-great-great-great-great-grandpa walked on this same earth. Jesus walked on this same earth. Abraham walked on this very same earth. Adam walked on this same earth. So the earth, the language is, the earth is consistent, the earth is remaining, but yet generations come and generations go. And so that verse is interesting because it gives a sense of stability, a sense of certainty. The earth remains forever. He says, so there is some stability. What God has established, it does remain. You think about back, you cannot escape going back to Genesis when you're reading this book. As we talked about in the very first week, if this preacher's conclusion is that everything is meaningless, we go back to the creation. And what did God say about his creation? All was very good. It was very good. It wasn't meaningless. It didn't have no purpose and no direction. It had a purpose. But it was impacted by sin. The not just the human beings, but the creation itself. We read in Genesis chapter 3 of how man was to be impacted by the sin, but then creation itself was also impacted. Man was impacted by now he will die. Generations come and generations go. But the earth in the fallen nature was not to die. The earth was to be in futility, in uselessness, in difficulty, in struggle, in trial. So the earth was also impacted by Genesis chapter 3, but it wasn't its end like it was mankind. And so even this verse takes us back, verse 4 in Ecclesiastes 1, takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God's good creation, but how sin has broken that. And how now generations come and generations go, and they're forgotten. But yet the earth, though it is groaning and broken, it is remaining forever. There is this design by God that even in this verse where he is reflecting upon humanity, he recognizes the consistency of what God has established. So there is hope. But the generations go and the generations come is a thing that we ought to pause and think. Like, how quickly do generations happen? And what happens in a generation? A verse like this might lead people to be like, well, let's be environmentalists then. Let's save the earth because the earth is lasting and we're not. Let's make an impact on the earth, you know. Let's use paper straws and kill our children, but we saved a tree, Right? Like, there's every generation has this whole, like, obsession with the earth. Like, yes, we are to be good stewards of this earth. We're not here to save the earth. We are to utilize what God has given us as a gift in this earth. But this verse reminds us of our frailty and our brevity. A generation goes in your lifetime. How many generations have you seen go in your own family? You might have known your great-grandparents. Now they're gone. Or your grandparents. And maybe now they're gone. Or your parents. Now they're gone. Could be up to 3 generations you've seen go. Life is but a breath. It is here for a moment and then it's gone. Well, what do we make of it? And then this is speaking to humanity, our generations, our lives. And then he begins to break down in verses 5 and 6 and 7, parables from nature that teach us about us. Here's what it says in verse 5. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to its place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, and it goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. And all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. This is a parable of our lives. Think in verse 5 of the sun rising and the sun going, and it hastens to its place where it rises. It's just day in and day out. So long as you have breath in your life, you will see the sun rise and the sunset. The sunrise and the sunset. It is this cycle of your day that makes the generations pass, but it is of your daily cycle that God has you in every moment. But it says, even there, it hastens to the place. I don't know about you, but a whole night's rest does not feel very long at times. It just feels like, oh, it's just another day is here and gone. And like we said, time flies, whether you're having fun or not. This daily cycle is what's happening for each one of us. The question is, what happens between the sun rising and the sun setting in this cycle of life? And even in how the earth goes around the sun and how many times that has happened in your life, and yet, what is your life made of? What will the generation, 3 generations from now, say of you? By God's grace, maybe some of you, your Christian heritage goes back generation after generation after generation. That might be something that has carried on through the generations that has made a lasting impact. But I'm sure you don't even have an heirloom of a great-great-great-grandparent. Like, what happened? What happened to all their stuff? The stuff that they treasured so highly. Where is it now? It's shocking to think. All the things that we place so much value on. If you got a china cabinet, I'm telling you, your grandkids are not going to see it. They're not going to want your fine china. Or maybe they will, to be nice to you. Your great-grandchildren will not care. It will end up in a thrift store or in a junkyard. But the things we value in this life, you think generationally, you think even day to day. What mattered 6 days ago, does it still matter to you today? The thing that you were so obsessed by. I mean, today our consumeristic culture is just so empty. We don't see it. We need the newest upgrade, the newest phone, the newest clothes, the newest car. If we just get the next. But we forget this daily cycle of the sun rising, the sun setting, and just going around and around again. It's a parable of our lives. Verse 6 talks about the wind blowing to the south. It goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. Can you control the wind? You can't control anything about it. How much of your life are you actually in control of? How much can you say, we try to micromanage everything. If you're anything like me, you try to put everything on the calendar, you try to control everything, but there's so much of your life that you have no control over, as we do the wind. You can observe the wind. You can utilize the wind if you have a sailboat. You can make good use of this thing that you have no control over, but that is life. There is so much of life that is like the wind. We have no clue which way it's coming from or where it's going, but we also don't know its purpose in a moment. Like, why is there wind all the time. Sometimes it's gentle, you don't sense it. Why is there wind? If you sit and you just observe, you watch it blow around a leaf, and you're like, what was the point of that? That's often parts of our life. Parts of our life come and go. We have no idea the ebb and flow of our life. And sometimes we can only observe and say, I don't know what the point of that was. But does that make your life meaningless? It talks of the wind going around and around and blowing any which way. And then it talks in verse 7 of the streams. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Again, this imagery of the cycle, the cycle of the sun, the cycle of the wind, and the cycle of the water. All of it's just a cycle that just seemingly is not consumed. The wind, though it was a windy day, is not done. Oh, it's exhausted and it can't have more wind tomorrow. The wind's never consumed. Isn't that interesting? The sun is not, I've done too many rotations. You know, we've run too many rotations around the sun. And the earth rotated too many times. It's got to give up for a day. And same with the water. Like, the water's not interrupted. It's going to rain. And the ocean's going to be there. It's going to be full, but not too full. Now, isn't that an incredible image? I think that image that where it says the sea is not full gives us a great understanding also of the good and beautiful design of God on his creation. How he created the sun as we need it for our rhythm. We need days. We need the wind to pollinate. We need the wind to move the leaves off the tree and to start afresh. We need the wind. And we need the rains. And so in the middle of this, what he can see, what this author can see as maybe, it's just a humdrum of life. Things are just going around and around and around, and it all seems meaningless. In the midst of it, if you pause and you observe the beauty of the cycle of God's creation, there you can begin to worship. You see the beauty of a sunrise or the beauty of a sunset. Are you ever sick of it? Would you ever have enough of it? Say, I don't ever want to see another sunset in my life again. Never. And that's what it says in verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. It's a gift. It's actually a gift. If you utilize that seeing for the right reason, and you pause, you slow down, you don't just so fly through life that you end up in a cycle of thinking, is this all there is? But did you see the sun today? Did you see the wind at work? Did you observe how the waters went and came again? I know many of you are praying the snow would stop coming again and again. But think about the beauty of the creation of snow. And how it stays on the earth and refreshes the soil slowly and over time, preparing for spring. It's an incredible design of God. But do we slow down enough in this cycle of life to see, in the midst of what we could be saddened by, how quickly life goes, do we see the beauty of that cycle and how it points us to God? How many more sunrises do you want to see? How many more sunsets do you want to observe? As many as you can. It's a gift from God, this cycle that is also a parable of the shortness and the brevity of our life. It reminds us to pause. I love the verse 7 especially, thinking of this streams running to the sea, but it is not full. Now imagine if the sea did not give up its vapor. If the sea thought, no, this is only for me. Vapor, it's unfair. You don't steal from me. What I have is mine. You shall not go up. It'd be ridiculous to think that. But think of how it would affect everything else. It would affect everything. And would the sea be continually dissatisfied? Maybe. But it would not fulfill its purpose. So it is with our life. Our life is here but for a moment. It is but a cycle, a few short cycles of days, a generation that comes and a generation that goes. But what is our life of use for others, of use for what? Why does God have me here to be used for the sake of others? I think of that when I think of verse 7 and how the sea is not full, it never overflows, even though more streams flow to it. The streams continue to flow, and yet the sea never overflows because God so designed it that way. And so it is true of human beings too. If we utilize ourselves to be poured out for others and others pour into us, we are never not, if the cycle is going properly, like we know in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that, of the people of God. When each part is working properly and serving as it ought, the body of Christ builds itself up in love. It is a beautiful thing. And if in 1 Corinthians, if one part of the body is not serving the way it ought, if it thinks, I'm just going to sit back and consume, then the body suffers. The people around suffer. Because you were meant to take that next step, but the whole body now is having to drag you along. So then, we, in our design in this short life, are meant to pour ourselves out to, allow ourselves to be lifted up for the use of God, so that we can fill others. They're never going to be so overflowing that it's like, well, they don't need enough. They don't need any more love. They don't need any more service from me. They're full to the brim. They are as God has them to be. Just like the sea. But the part of this creation, as much as we can pause and observe its beauty, what we can learn from God about the cycles of the day and creation itself, and the beauty in how we might worship God for how He so designed the wind to work, and the waters and the vapors and the rain to work, it also does teach us of this brokenness, that it is just simply a cycle that is flying around. What does it gain each time? If the sea is never full, what is it gaining by all the streams flowing into it? If the wind just ends up back in the same old spot, what did it gain along the way? If the sun just rises again tomorrow, did it gain anything overnight to us? So there's no gain. As much as these cycles are beautiful and necessary part of creation, it also does teach us that they have no gain. There is a groaning in them that would also say, what does a man gain by all the toil under the sun? They might say, what does the sun gain? What does the wind gain? What does the waters gain? What gain is there if it is not by God's good design? That's why Romans chapter 8 tells us that it is not just us who groan and await for a better future, but creation does too. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23 says this: for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, waits for the end. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The parables from nature echo our own hearts. This inward groan of what is the ultimate point? Is there an end? Creation groans and it waits with eager expectation, it says, for that day when God will make all things new and all things' purposes will be totally fulfilled, totally satisfied. Verse 8 says, all things are full of weariness. They're exhausting. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. That phrase is twofold. One, it teaches us that nothing of this earth will fully, ultimately satisfy us. Whatever we can gaze upon and we think is the most beautiful of all things, it is not all satisfying. The eye will not be satisfied with seeing. But also, on the other side, it teaches us that this satisfaction of longing to see is not in this life alone, nor the ear filled with hearing. Hear all you ever hear, and it won't be enough. It won't satisfy you, but at the same time, it's also a beautiful thing. You're not going to get sick of your favorite sound. If your favorite sound is the sound of a waterfall, your ear's not full. You're not going to get tired of it. If the most beautiful sight in the world to you is a sunrise, your eyes won't be satisfied. You're not going to be like, well, that was good enough. Or to see the beauty of your favorite flower or smell, your favorite smell. All the pleasures of this life, you're not just going to get sick of them. You're going to be satisfied with them. So this phrasing in verse 8 has both hope and a good gift from God, that you're not just so easily satisfied that now you're disappointed. But also it tells us that this life is not what ultimately satisfies. All you could see, all you could ever hear is not going to fully fulfill you until one day you see Him face to face. Creation's groaning inwardly for the adoption of the children of God, the final adoption where we get to come into the presence of our Father who has chose us, not because of works done in us by righteousness, not because we were worthy or we did something amazing to impress Him, but He adopted us before the foundation of the world, before we had any ability to impress Him. God said, I love you with an everlasting love. For those who hear that and that resounds in their heart, we then groan inwardly with creation saying, this world, generations come and generations go, but I long for the day of redemption. But that day is only to be longed for by those who know what will satisfy. Him alone. God alone satisfies, so that one day our eyes will be filled with the glory of God, our ears with the sound of the glory of God. Our whole experience of the glory of God without any hindrance of brokenness and sin. We long for that day. And we were designed to long for that day. He made us for that originally. And it was very good that we would experience all of His goodness, all of His grace. And now we have this inward longing for that. That one day, oh God, one day, hasten the day where we will see You face to face and be satisfied. Where we will be fully satisfied. And the snow will fall and terrify you all. Today might be your day that you can be satisfied in seeing Him face to face. Romans 8 is this incredible passage that teaches us further on this parable of nature. It is not just this cycle, but there is something that will come to an end. This cycle, the generation after generation, will one day stop. It will one day come to an end, and that day is what matters. That day is what the day we long for, the day we anticipate, and with it, we wait either with hope or with horror. What comes on that day is all depending on what you think this life is about. Is this life about me and about what I can get, or is this life about Him and all that I can see and all that I can know and how I can glorify Him? How do I know Him? I know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him, He satisfies me in glimpses, but it's not worth comparing to what I will receive in the eternal weight of His glory. The cycle of life and the parables of nature are meant to help us to glorify God as we observe. They're meant to remind us of the brokenness of this creation, the brokenness within us, and the groaning that should produce in us for God to redeem not just us, but the earth. Oh God, would He just come and redeem His people, come and redeem His creation so that we might be totally satisfied forever, no longer living in this life which often is full of vanity, but we would be satisfied one day forevermore. Let's pray in anticipation for that day. Oh God, it amazes us how You've designed all that we can see, all that we are able to observe, and the things we have not yet observed in creation. They all point not only to the beauty of Your creation and Your design, but also to the brokenness and the eager longing that we have for something greater. And that something is not in this life, It's not in this world. Our eye will ultimately not be satisfied here until we see you face to face. God, we thank you that for those of us who have seen Christ, our hearts have received Christ to be our Savior, so that we can have a right relationship with you. The only way to repair that relationship through our Lord Jesus, thank you that he satisfies us now, but he will satisfy us ultimately one day. Would you hasten that day and help us to rejoice in it as we long to meet you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.